Colossians tonight, chapter number one. When we go to the epistles, by the way, for those who are new as a Christian, an epistle is not the wife of an apostle. Okay. An epistle is another word for a letter. And God used one man particularly to write several letters or epistles, as we have them called in the Bible. His name was Paul. And most of these epistles were written to churches in certain communities. These were the Christians in Colossae. So it's called Colossians. And we're going to look tonight, chapter 1. By no means do I believe we can get done with chapter 1, though I got notes for the whole thing. But we look at the epistles. We look at these letters. And we're going to find something very true of all of them. We look at Ephesians, we look at Philippians, we look at all these. We're going to find two things. We're going to find doctrine. You know what doctrine is? This is a big word. Any idea? What's doctrine? All right, it's teaching. Okay, it's just not a big word for teaching. It's educational material, all right? So we have these doctrines, but we also have the duties that go with it. And a lot of the epistles that Paul wrote, about half of it is doctrine, and the other half is our duties. How many believe that what you do stems from what you believe? I have three people. I'm glad we have three people that are right. The minority is always right, okay? And the rest of you, I hope, do. But seriously, what we believe causes our behavior. It really does. For instance, if you take a football team, that's the sport of the season, you take a football team that believes they can win no matter how good they are, what will you find them very possibly and probably doing? Winning. I heard the words, our school. I know of schools in our community, they look at themselves as losers and they lose game after game after game. If they just change their beliefs. So what do? A coach, his biggest thing is to try to get instilled into them a different belief. Do you realize that's my job as a preacher? To get instilled in you a different belief, or of the belief of what God can do in and through you. You see, most of God's people don't think they can really do something for God. But when we can get into our heads that which is doctrine, the teaching, and then God says, I want you to go do it. And behavior is consistent behavior is dependent upon what you believe. Listen to this verse in Romans, chapter 6, verse 6. Knowing this, that's doctrine, we have some understanding, that our old man is crucified with him. There's a particular thing he's saying. If we know this, that our old man is crucified him, that the body of sin might be destroyed. If we really know this, we really understand this, he says that henceforth we should not serve sin. He says if we really understand Scripture and our relationship to the Lord and how through Him we have been crucified to sin, it will change our behavior. And so we look at the doctrines that we might have the right belief, and then it will affect the behavior. And so basically, we look at the book of Colossians, and we're going to find the first couple of chapters are dealing with doctrine, and the last couple of chapters a whole lot with behavior. That's really what it's all about. Now, there's a great theme in the book of Colossians, and that theme is the preeminence of Christ. That's a great big word. Tony, you know what preeminence means? Have any idea? Anybody know what preeminence means? We got a taker here. Preeminence. Just put it in real simple terms. It's putting in first place. In the position of eminence. Or in the place of, let's say, kings. putting in first place. And so the Lord Jesus ought to have that position in our lives. And so He is in this book teaching the preeminence of Christ. Now there's a reason that He did this. For you history buffs, here's something for you and something to remember. And also to gain a little understanding here of why this book was written. There was a group of people called Gnostics or Gnosticism. And Gnostics were an unusual group of people. They believed that all matter, everything we could see, feel, touch, was evil. They believed everything was evil. The chair you sit on, the body you live in, the people you talk to, the phone you're on, I mean, anything it is, all of it is evil. And granted, there is some thought to that, isn't there? But they believed that it was all evil, and therefore they did not believe that God made it. For God couldn't make anything evil. In fact, they believed that somehow it appeared, and many of them thought perhaps it was a lesser God that created everything. As a result, they thought that God was just kind of removed from all of creation. And that all matter and all bodies and everything was evil. So when they looked at the Lord Jesus Christ, they did not see a good individual. Oh, they recognized Him, but they did not see Him as God in the flesh. They didn't see Him as preeminent. And so here was a basic idea that kind of pervaded amongst some peoples. And when Paul wrote to the Colossians, he's trying to correct this thing. He's wanting the Christians to understand that the Lord Jesus Christ is God in the flesh. He is preeminent. He is the one who has to have that first place. And we find that, go down to verse number 19. It pleased the Father that in Him should all fullness dwell. Completely opposite of what the Gnostics would teach. We find that He is the image of the invisible God. God is spirit. He's not flesh. But God manifested. He made Himself known in the person of the Lord Jesus Christ. And we find that God in all of His fullness dwells in the Lord Jesus Christ. That's what it talks about in verse 19. You can go back to verse 15. See, basically the same thing. In Him, you go to chapter 2, we find, are hid all wisdom and knowledge. And so, as we look at Christ, He is preeminent. He is over everything. He is the exalted one. But here's a group of people. They thought all matter, everything round about Him was evil. And by the way, this led them to do one of two things. It led them to a life that was completely separated from all matter. They did not involve themselves in anything. I mean, even food, if they could keep from it. It's kind of hard to stay from food altogether. Amen. And some of it's hard to stay from it all. But we find that it's, they just, anything and everything they abstained from. Because they saw it all as evil. But the other side of it was this. This might seem strange, but if you think about it, you'll understand it. Because they thought it was all evil and none of it really mattered anyways, many would just indulge in all sorts of things, whatever it was. So you had those two opposite poles of behavior as a result of this belief system. And so God wants these Christians at Colossae to understand the preeminence of Christ. These people did not deny Him, but they dethroned Him. This epistle was written to proclaim the absolute supremacy and the sole efficiency of the Lord Jesus Christ. A.T. Robertson, very famous theologian, said this, Colossians is a full-length portrait of Christ. It is wanting us and helping us to see Him. Well, with those things in mind, let's look at verses 1 through 8 and just follow along with me. It says, Paul, an apostle of Jesus Christ by the will of God, and Timotheus, our brother. He starts out the epistle and he's telling us who it's from. Now, if you write a letter, you normally write it at the end sincerely and you put your name. Okay? If it's a business letter, you have a form and you put your name at the top. This is kind of like a business letter. And so we have right at the beginning, we know who it's from. Paul, an apostle of Jesus Christ, by the will of God. It's by His will. It's by Him and what He wants accomplished in their lives. It's by His will that Paul is this apostle. By the way, that word apostle means one that is sent out. One that is sent out. So here is the messenger, the apostle Paul, and he is given authority by God to write this letter. And Timotheus, our what? Our brother. Timotheus, our brother. Now that's interesting to me because in another place in the book of Timothy, 1 and 2 Timothy, Paul writes to Timothy and he calls him his, anybody know? His son. That's interesting. His son. One of the thrills of my life was baptizing my children and baptizing some of my grandchildren at this point. And one of the things that always captures my heart when I'm baptizing them, because I always say, I baptize you, my brother, my sister, in the name of the Father, and the Son, and the Holy Spirit. So here I have a granddaughter, and I'm putting her down in the water, and I'm saying, I baptize you, my sister. But she is. But she is. Why is that? You two need to pay attention as well. Why is she my sister? We have a common Father, God the Father. Okay? So if you know God is He's your Father, you know the Lord Jesus Christ, then you, if you're a guy, you're my brother. If you're a girl, you're my sister in Christ. Okay? And so that was a true statement. But Paul also called him his son. He says, my son in the faith, a term that probably is referring to the Apostle Paul having something to do with the salvation of Timothy. We know in Timothy's case that his mother and grandmother were very instrumental in his life. And very perhaps, then through the preaching of the Apostle Paul, he came to know Christ. And so here we find both of these statements. But here we notice right off the bat, this letter is now from these two. And it says, to the saints and faithful brethren which are in Colossae, grace be unto you and peace from God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. And so immediately he is saying to them that he wishes for them the grace of God and peace. You will never know the peace of God before you first know the grace of God. Do you understand that? Until you first recognize what God has done for you, you'll not have peace in your soul. Until I accepted Christ as my Savior, I didn't have peace. But I'll tell you what, that was the first thing that captured me. I don't know if that's true of everybody else, but it certainly did me. When I got saved, the peace of God just flooded my soul. He says, to the saints and faithful brethren in Christ, which are at Colossae, grace and be unto you and peace from God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. We give thanks to God and the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, praying always for you. So he's making tremendous reference now to the Father and to the Son. In both of these cases, the Gnostics saw them as separated from. But he wants them to understand, hey, God is not separated from His creation. He is a Father. The Lord Jesus Christ, when He's on the earth, what did He say to those Jewish people? He said, this is how you pray, our Father which art in heaven. A term you very seldom see in the Old Testament concerning God. But now he wanted to understand there is a relationship there. He is a very real person to us. We can have that relationship. And so he's teaching them, hey, this is not about a God who is withdrawn from His creation or not even interested in it, but one who is very interested, one who is right there. And then he says, we're praying always for you. We get prayer requests, by the way, constantly, especially from our missionaries. Almost weekly, the little blue cards or yellow cards, whatever color they are now, that we give out on Sunday morning, there are people who write down prayer requests. And they want me to pray for them. And I get those cards and I pray for those. Some of them have done it so much that as soon as I look at their card, I know what's there. By the way, that's okay. Once in a while, they surprise me and change it. But there's prayer requests, and we pray because we believe God is interested. Mindy, would you ask your dad for anything if you thought he didn't care? What's the point? But you have a loving, wonderful father. I imagine anything you ask, you could probably. Are you one of those sweet talker daughters? Daddy, please. Used to be. How many think she probably can still do it? Okay. Anyways, why? Because you believe he can. Okay. So what's he doing here? He's trying to make a personal relationship or help him understand who God is and how wonderful he is, put him in that place of preeminence. In verse number 4, he talks about the fact, hey, they had heard about these Colossians. Since we heard of your faith in Christ Jesus and of the love which ye have to all the saints. Do you realize and recognize that when you start putting your trust in Christ, you start living for Christ, there are people who know that. They know where you're at in these things. I had somebody the other day said, do you know so-and-so? I said, I have no idea who you're talking about. They said, well, they know you. I thought, well, that's nice. I still don't know who they're talking about. But they know me from somewhere along the line. I'm kind of hoping they get back to me, so I don't even know who told me that. Was that you, Bobby? We have, I mean, people, they hear of us. There are folks that you've never met and I've never met who've heard about Open Door Baptist Church. I'll guarantee you tonight that when a man's called to the mission field, it isn't too long that he's out on deputation and he learns about Open Door Baptist Church. Why? Because we support missionaries. We have a heart for it. They learn of that and they call. How they do that, I don't know. I asked a guy the other day, I said, how in the world do you find us? I get curious once in a while. He said, oh, you're on somebody's list. Okay. I never even heard of the somebody. How we got on that, I don't know. What was very interesting was the guy I was talking to, I'm very interested in him and the ministry that God's taking to him, a land called Paraguay, down in South America. And we'll probably be talking some more, maybe one of these days we'll meet him. But here are the recipients now of this letter, and he talks about who they are, the fact that they are known by others. Verse number 5, for the hope which is laid up for you in heaven, whereof ye heard before in the word of the truth of the gospel, which is come unto you as it is in all the world, and bringeth forth fruit as it doth also in you since the day ye heard of it, and knew the grace of God in truth. He said, I'm writing to you folks who've heard the truth. You folks who are known of others. You folks who have this hope. That which has changed your life. Notice verse 7. As you also learned of Epaphras, our dear fellow servant, who is for you. Did I read verse 6? Let me back up. Which is come unto you as it is in all the world, and bringeth forth fruit, as it doth also in you, since the day ye heard of it, and knew the grace of God in truth. The way we get saved is what? Hearing the grace of God. As ye also learned of Epaphras, our dear fellow servant, who is for you a faithful minister of Christ. Here he's talking about what may be their pastor. But many of these folks in Colossae, they had learned through Epaphras, who is right now ministering to the Apostle Paul. And verse number 8 says, who also declared unto us your love in the Spirit. So here are the recipients of this tremendous epistle. And what we find next is the Apostle Paul in what I would call a prayer. As we find, we can go to God in prayer. Notice verse number 9. He says, "For this cause we also, since the day we heard it, do not cease to what? Pray for you. And to desire that ye might be filled with the knowledge of His will in all wisdom and spiritual understanding." What's he praying for? Well, I believe there's a couple things that he's seeking here. First of all, in a few verses we note here, he is praying that they might have growth in their life. They might grow in the things of God. And particularly, he says in verse number 9, that they might have the knowledge of His will. They might know what God wants them to do. They might know that. When I was 19 years of age, I got saved. It was only about 2 months later I came to the realization of what God's will was for me for my life. I didn't know a lot of the particulars, but I knew that God wanted me to preach the gospel. He wanted me to go become a pastor. It was never in my mind, though later in my life I submitted to be a missionary, fully believing God was going to take me to the mission field, but really all God wanted to do was find out if I was willing. But I knew the will of God in that. And I understood that at that particular time. God wants us to know His will. God wants us to know His will right now. What is it that God wants in my life? And many, many things we find is the will of God we can find right in the Word of God. For instance, are we supposed to pray? Should you pray? Yeah, sure you should. Who should you pray for? What should you pray for? The Bible's even pretty specific about that. We can pray for our daily needs. Amen? We can pray for those. We can pray for people round about us. We can pray for others to get saved. Because it's the will of God that all people be saved. God wants all these people to walk according to His will. So we can be praying for other Christians. And so there's part of the will of God. And we begin to understand these things. He wants them to know the will of God in all wisdom, he says, and spiritual understanding. Notice here that they might walk worthy of the Lord, all pleasing, being fruitful in every good work and increasing in the knowledge of God. Now I want you to notice the truth here. I think we'll just stop right here. He says you might walk worthy of the Lord, being fruitful in every good work, and increasing in the knowledge of God. If you and I are going to increase in the knowledge of God, we've got to walk in what we already know. How many of you guys hate math? By the way, how many folks out here like math? How many folks out here you say, "Math's the pits. I wish it never existed." One of these days I'm going to tell you a story about that I learned last week. If you're going to increase in math, you have to learn to walk where you're at. For instance, right now, we have some little kids in our school. They're learning that 9 plus 8 equals 17. You're getting a little slow on me. They're also learning that 17 minus 9 equals 8. Okay? Until we can walk there and be living there, we're not going to graduate to a little higher plane in math. Does that make sense? All right, the very same thing is true when it comes to the things of God. And that's what Paul's talking about right here. So as we begin to walk in some things, well, we can begin to build. And then we can have greater understanding and walk in those places. It's a growing process that we might walk worthy of the Lord unto all pleasing, being fruitful in every good work, and increasing in the knowledge of God. Let's go to the Lord in prayer. Father, thank you this evening for the things we've been able to look at and discuss. And Lord, I pray that you help each of us, young person, at it all like here, to be excited in the Word of God, to help us, oh God, to realize great truth. Lord, the things we've looked at tonight, some things very simple, some things complex, but God, that we might put these things together and we might learn to walk in them. We pray your blessing as we go from this place, and it should be glorified and honored in every life. We thank you in Jesus' name. Amen.